Well, good morning, Catalyst. It is my honor to be bringing the second installment of the Strength in the Struggle series today. And we are actually going to be looking at an Old Testament character named Naomi, who suffered through a lot of grief and a lot of loss. And in fact, we're going to look at the book of Ruth through the eyes of Naomi. In fact, there is an entire book, and yeah, we're gonna cover all four chapters. Aren't you glad? Be like, I hope she's not saying every verse. No, I'm not. I'll give you a lot of summary, but I do want to encourage you this week to read through the book yourself. There's a lot of details I'm going to leave out, and how many know God's in the details? And he's in the details of our lives as well. In fact, we see this a lot. In fact, in this story, Naomi experiences a lot of grief, and we don't like to talk about grief because it invokes feelings of anger and sadness and it just the emotions that we don't really do well with as a society, specifically in the West here. We don't do well with it. In fact, we're really good at pushing it down. How many know you can only push it down so long? Because it will be dealt with. And so we want to kind of just glean some wisdom from Naomi's life here. But what we do know about grief is that it's universal. It's going to happen to us all. In fact, it's very personal. And everybody has a very unique journey with grief, which makes it hard to identify sometimes. In fact, it's a part of the human experience. And what I love about Jesus is that not only was he fully human, but he was fully God. And that he can identify even in our suffering. He can identify with what it means and what it feels like to be human. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way." Aren't you glad? "That just as we are, yet he did not sin." And because Jesus has been tempted, he makes a way through it. Doesn't get us out of it, but it'll make a way through. And we have hope that there is new life on the other side. And we're going to unpack Naomi's story as we look into this. In fact, the American Psychological Association defines grief this way. It says the anguished experience after significant loss, usually the loss of a loved one. It can lead to physiological distress, anxiety attacks, fatigue, and confusion, obsessive dwelling on the past, and apprehension of the future. No wonder we don't like it, and we don't like to talk about it either. In fact, in its simplest definition, grief is simply loss. It's the reaction to loss or even perceived loss, which really broadens the definition of grief. In fact, that's what I want to do today. Even though Naomi's loss was the loss of a loved one, I want to broaden this definition for us today. Because a lot of us walk around and we don't even recognize that we have unprocessed or what psychologists call unattended grief. And it is affecting our present day. But how many know God has come to give us life and life to the full? And just because an event in our life feels like there's a period, he's just simply putting a comma. He doesn't cause the grief. He doesn't cause the events of our life. They happen to us all. But if you'll allow him, he just wants to put a comma and keep writing your story. In fact, for some of you, maybe you're grieving the loss of unmet expectations in a relationship. Some of you are grieving the loss that you feel like, man, I wish I was married by now. Or, man, I wish I was still married by now. Some of you have been in relationships, and maybe it's a family relationship. You're like, I just wish it was different, but it's not. And you find yourself kind of lingering with sadness, and you don't have words for it. In fact, maybe some of you have actually experienced the loss of your health. You know what it's like to have a healthy body. And then when it's not, you grieve the loss of what you can no longer do. Or worse, the perceived loss of what if this gets worse and I can't care for the people in my life. Or maybe for some of you, you're dealing with career changes or career expectations where your dreams were one way, you had a plan, and they are not working out that way. Sometimes we can just sweep over these types of grievances in our life and we push them down because we don't identify with them as grief, but that's what it is. And so because of this, oftentimes we just don't deal with it. In fact, I believe that God wants to speak to some heavy hearts today, not only because of what's going on in the world. We're as humanity, we are grieving at the losses. We can't even comprehend it, all the loss that's happening right now around the world. And we, quite frankly, weren't created to do so. This is in the hands of an almighty God. But we've got that, and then we've got our personal griefs that we're dealing with. We have personal grief that we're processing in our own lives. In fact, 2 Corinthians 12:9 reminds us, aren't you glad you came to church today, that there's always hope? My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power can rest on me. Church, we're in an hour where we need the power of God to rest on us. There is more than we can handle as a just humanity in the globe and what's going on. And so we've got to look to God as our strength. So for all my note takers, I've entitled this message, Growing Through Grief. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we honor you. Lord, we know that every time we open your word, whether it's on our couch by ourselves or together in this room, Father God, or even streaming into the couches of the living rooms, Father, wherever people are tuning in today, God, that every time we can come with great expectation. That not only are you going to speak to us, but your word has a way of piercing, God, even bone and marrow. It has a way of searching our hearts the way that we don't know how. God, but you can get to the root of the issues of our life, of the grievances, Father, of the loss and the pain. And you want to make a great exchange today for your hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start in Ruth chapter 1, and I want to kind of catch you up to where we're going to pick up the scripture. So in Ruth chapter 1, what we see is a woman named Naomi. She is married to a man named Elimelech. They move from Israel to Moab, from Bethlehem to Moab. And why they're doing this is they're escaping famine. Well, when they get there, their two sons actually end up marrying two women, Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Well, over the course of about 10 years, life happens, and all the men of the family die, which leaves these two women with Naomi, their mother-in-law, and she gives them a choice. She says, hey, you have two choices here, but I'm going to go ahead and recommend that you go back home. You're still youthful. You can start again. You can have another life. And Orpah says, yeah, that sounds like a great plan. But Ruth, oh no, she is like, I don't care what you say to me, I'm going with you through hell and high water. And I did say that because this story can feel a lot like that. I want you to read through this story this week as your challenge and put yourself in these women's shoes. So we're going to pick up in Ruth chapter 1, verse 12. Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband today and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. So verse 19, so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Verse 20, don't call me Naomi. You better underline this one. Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me, and the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. We see that pain is talking. How many know that pain can say some crazy stuff? And all of a sudden, the God who has brought you through a bunch of stuff, the moment you're in pain, you're just like, where are you? You've abandoned me. Is it just me? There are moments that pain has a way of speaking. But what we see is that she's actually come to some distorted conclusions. Her vision's a little blurry because pain has got her attention. In fact, this week I was at the gym and I had these very glasses on because my eyes were just tired. All my glasses people, you know, you can probably maybe sometimes do contacts, but you're just like, no, my eyes are tired. And so I did not put them in. However, I had, probably because of dehydration, I had a headache, but this was no headache. This was like felt migraine-like where you can't really even concentrate. I'm in a group exercise class and all I can think about is this. It's almost like I felt the pounding in my head. So out of total desperation, I take the glasses off. And even though I cannot see anything, And I mean, I can see the hand in front of my face, but that is about it. And that's a little bit like what grief does too. It kind of zeroes us into our current situation. So the trainer has got a board and he's written the workout because he expects us at this point. It's an advanced class. He's like, do your thing. I'm going to watch you. I'm going to walk around and correct you. Do the thing. So I don't have my glasses on, so I can't really see the board very well. And I'm too prideful to walk up there and like squint. So I'm just like, I think that says 300 meters on the skier. No, it said 30 seconds, big difference. So I'm over here and I am like sweating. I'm like, what in the world? These people, I mean, I'm in bad shape. They're kicking my butt. No, I'm doing 300 meters when it only called for 30 seconds. And the coach is talking. It's not like he wasn't talking, but I didn't hear him because I was so distracted by the pain. That's all I could think of. And that is exactly what grief does to us. We are, even though God is speaking, we are so distracted by the pain of the event and the situation that it distorts our perspective. Not only can we not see right, we can't hear right. Yeah. Eventually, he had mercy on me. He comes over, he goes, what are you doing? And I was like, well, he's like, I just thought you were going the extra mile. I was like, no, sir. No, sir. Just couldn't see. Just couldn't see. It was real simple. Aren't you glad that even when our humanity gets the best of us and pain starts talking, that God remains unoffended when we are offended at him? He offers us compassion, not judgment. He understands our humanity completely, and he understands that pain hurts and pain talks. But oftentimes we have to recognize it and be able to get to the root of it and deal with it. In fact, we see that Ruth clings to Naomi, and we know these women, actually, they traveled 50 miles, which would be the equivalent of 7 to 10 days on foot. Now, you fill in the blank. You got two women who were in a lot of pain. How many know there was a bunch of talking going on? And I am so sure that it was not all positive. Have you ever been there? Here's what they demonstrate to us. These women, it is quite possible when you're in pain, two seeds in our hearts. And the one can be the seed of fear, the fear of the unknown. What will my life look like now after loss? How could I possibly, what if I don't get through this? But then you also see just a mustard seed of faith. That there could be redemption. And that's what Naomi does. She says, oh, I remember, actually, if I'll go back to where I came from, and I'll go back to Bethlehem, there was this thing in Jewish culture, there was a custom where the kinsman redeemer, some call it a guardian kinsman redeemer, so it's the closest of kin, would actually redeem the deceased man's land and acquire his family so that she did not have to live a life of dire poverty. Women did not have the same rights in this culture or at this time as we do today. And so she thought, man, if I just have a glimmer of hope, and she takes it, even though she's mourning, and she continues on. And here's what I know. It is true for both of these to coexist in all of our hearts, especially in times of grief. And what we water will grow. Plain and simple. These two seeds are already in the soil. Of all of us, because we're human. Hello. Go ahead and elbow your neighbor and be like, did you know you're human? You're allowed to have emotions. And in these emotions, whatever we water gets germinated. And so then what happens is whatever the fruit, whatever the seed is, gives birth to a fruit. Let's just call that a thought. And then from the thought, we actually act and we speak. In fact, if we're going to grow through grief, then we're going to have to make a decision. Point number one, do not allow the struggle to define you. Don't let the event define your theology. Allow your theology to define the event. Scripture instructs us the importance of examining our hearts. In fact, Dr. Anita Phillips, the author of Garden Within, and she's also a trauma therapist, she describes the heart as a place where seeds grow. And then it gives birth to fruit. And fruit gives birth to action. In fact, it's in the place of these traumas, whether they're little traumas that we just, you know, we're like, the loss of that relationship, little trauma, right? Or, you know, something happens, that dream that never comes to pass, we're like, it hurts, I'm sad, but I'm not going to define it as grief. No, it's grief because you are actually grieving the loss of something that you wish was. Yeah. So it's grief, but we just bypass it. We push it down. And do you know that the soil of our heart can actually get compacted? It gets compacted with these little grievances. And in some cases, some of you are walking through real grief. I'm talking like it's all important. It's all grief. But these are traumatic ones. We can read in Noemi's life and be like, yeah, when you lose somebody close to you, that is a big trauma. And so it's in this place I've found that the enemy loves to sow some lies in the place of pain. Why? Because he is just low down. He's just a low down dog. That's what he does. He doesn't hit you when you're on the mountaintop. He hits you when you're low, hits you when your emotions are all out of whack and you're all over the place. He's like, did God really say? Does that sound familiar? Is he really who he says he is? This would have never happened if God showed up. Do these lies sound familiar? And even though if we were not grieving, we'd probably be able to see this is a lie, but we can't because our vision is distorted and the pain has distracted us. So we can't see straight. Luke 6:45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Can I tell you what seed you water will grow? It will produce the fear, the fruit of fear or the fruit of faith. You get to choose. You get to choose. Sometimes, you know, when you go to the doctor, the first thing they do is what? I'm going to check your heart. You're like, my heart's fine, doc. No, they're going to check your heart. They're going to check your vitals. In fact, in certain times of my own life, I've been surprised to actually discover that grief has been hiding in my own heart. And I am one of those who doesn't really, you know, it's like emotions, what? What is that I feel? Do I feel sad? Oh, is that what it is? Like, it would have been nice for the emoji movie to come out like in the 80s, right? You're like, oh, these are emotions. For those of you who are like, what is she talking about? There is an emoji movie, and apparently there's a number 2 coming out. We can all learn it. That's our assignment. We all go and watch the emoji movie. But thanks to counseling, I've actually learned, and we believe in, by the way, in Jesus plus therapy equals lasting freedom and transformation. Hello. Hello. It's a good, healthy place to be. That our emotions are actually signals that something's going on in our hearts. But if you ignore the signals, or you're driven, make decisions by those emotions, they often don't end up well. And so it's really important that we see them as signals. Hey, something's going on. Something's not right. I need to do some digging and some gardening of my heart to ensure that I'm watering the right seeds and the right seeds produce the right fruit and the right fruit of my thoughts produce the right action. Are you following me, church? So what I found, I didn't do this because research says it, although the NIH actually published an article recognizing Dr. James Pennebaker's work for decades of research on how healing writing can actually be. In fact, writing is a tool that opens the mind and the heart to things that are deep inside of us. I didn't know this 25 years ago when I picked up my first journal, but I began to write. Just began to tell Jesus my stuff. Just begin to write. And what I found was that I've practiced this habit, which I encourage you, even if you're not a journaler, try it. Because what you find is actually you're surprised at what's in your heart. You're like, oh, was that in there? Sure was. Came out of your mouth, out of your head, out of your hands. And then when you see it, you're like, I have a decision to make. Does it align with who God says that I am? Does it align with God's word and his character and his future for me? And if it doesn't, guess what? You just found yourself a weed. Take that thing out. Because you don't want that to get germinated. You don't need that kind of fruit in your life. You need good seed and good fruit. In fact, does anybody remember that old game? And maybe I'm dating myself. I don't even know if it's still around. I should probably ask some students. The two truths and a lie. Does anybody remember this game? You give two. It's typically an icebreaker at a social event or something or a group, definitely a community church group. Give me two truths and a lie. And then it's on everybody else to figure out which one is the false statement. The problem with this is in grief, it's a lot like that. There's a lot of truth. But the pain, the pain, man, it gets you focused in on the lie, and it's hard to discern it. It's actually really hard to discern the truth when we are grieving. And so we see Naomi blames God for her misfortune. She actually goes to the extent of changing her name to Mara, Mara in the Hebrew actually means bitter. That this has made me bitter. I've allowed this event to make me bitter, not stronger, not better. But we do have a choice, church. We have a church. I mean, we do have a church. Church does help, but we have a choice. Get in faith community. Get in a community group. There you go. I wasn't even planning on doing that plug, but there you go. You know, the great King Solomon actually reminds us in Ecclesiastes that hard times come to us all. Nobody escapes it. Struggles, chance, it happens to all of us. But we get to choose how to do it. So we need some tools to navigate, help us to navigate this. And so I want you to think about this. Is in your life, has there ever been an event that you allowed to shape your thoughts about God? And maybe for some of you, you got stuck there. You never actually got to move past it. Maybe it was a death of someone that you loved. It actually caused you to wonder, is God really as powerful as he says that he is? He could have healed this person. He could have orchestrated my life events not for this to happen. A relationship dynamic that changed in your life, did it cause you to question the loyalty and faithfulness of God to you or others? Did that medical diagnosis make you question, is God really a healer? Did the delayed dreams, or many of them, cause you to not believe that God is actually the dream giver? That he's actually the one that puts those inside of you and breathes life on it? And you've been trying to figure out life on your own? Or maybe, just maybe, the loss of the job or the career that didn't go well, you just decided to take matters into your own hands because you actually don't really believe in your heart that God has a good plan for you and that he wants to help you get there? Dr. Anita describes this term of unattended or unprocessed grief. And again, we have to really broaden this definition if we're going to get to the root of some of it. Because if you only define it as the loss of life, then you're going to miss a whole lot of other losses that we experience in our life. And it will compact the soil of your heart because you get so good at not feeling. But can I tell you, feelings are a signal that help us understand what's going on under the surface of our lives. Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who have crushed in spirit. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. This word, brokenhearted, church, I love this. In Hebrew, it means to overcome grief and despair, or the shattered emotions of the inner man. If anyone honest in this church this morning, you might have a few shattered emotions. Maybe some emotions you pushed down so far and you just haven't dealt with. We all have an opportunity to do some digging this week. In fact, we can stand firm on Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God will work for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. But if we really want that to take root in our lives, we're going to have to do some digging first in our heart. We're going to have to recognize what are these emotions telling me? Some of us even hold those emotions in our body in such a way, and you're like, I'm fine, but you're stiff as a board and you can't move. What's going on? What's going on in our hearts? Let's take the time. Let's prioritize this. Take the time to do some digging. God, what's going on in my heart? Maybe journal. Maybe you've never journaled before. Take the challenge. Try writing it down. See if it works. And then continue to choose to be in the Word of God. That is the only way you'll be able to discern whether you're believing lies or truth if you know the Word of God. That is truth. If you don't, it'll be really easy to get swayed by the cultural, whatever is appropriate for the day. You've got to have an anchor for your soul to know where true north is. And that's how you discern. And then once you find it, you just simply just dig it out. Oh, that was in there. I believe that you know, maybe the lie is like, you don't care for me. Well, God, forgive me for believing that you don't care about me, and then replace it because your word tells me this. Would you heal that place of my heart? And then guess what? You rinse and repeat 1,000 times until we go to our grave. You never stop doing it. You never stop eating and drinking and caring for your body, do you? Well, then we can't do that with our hearts. Tend the garden of our hearts. It's well worth it. What ways have you allowed your current struggle to define you and make you bitter rather than stronger? Or distort your perspective. Point number 2, serve somebody in your struggle. Serve somebody in your struggle. If you want to grow in grief, you got to serve somebody. God gives them the gift of connection and companionship. I love this, that God already knew. Look, I know that you need somebody to journey with you in order to get full healing. If you've been to Catalyst at least maybe a couple times in a couple months, you will have heard us say, I feel like this we should get some t-shirts. Merch team, we need a t-shirt. James 5:16, confess your sins one to another and be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Listen, Jesus does the forgiving and the healing, but he put you in relationship because he knew we needed it. Because it's in that connection that we actually are healed as we go. We already know they had 7 to 10 days together. He's like, I'm going to get this healing process started. I'm going to put two women on a road, and they're going to process. They're going to get moving. Some of the most dangerous and frightening territory in the process of grief is loneliness. Because left to ourselves, what do we want to do? We want to withdraw. We want to shrink. We want to hide. I'll deal with it by myself. But God didn't design it this way. The God of compassion says, hey, I put you in community, in spiritual community for a reason. You're headed in the right direction. We're all headed in the same direction. But you got to take that mask off. Right? There's so many powerful, powerful testimonies that come out of community groups here at Catalyst Church of because that exact thing is practiced. And they're like, wow, I didn't know there was freedom beyond this. I didn't know where I put a period in my life, God wrote put a comma. But I didn't know that. And you had to get around some people in order to help heal your heart. Here's what I also love. He was still writing the story. Ruth, he sends to accompany Naomi, right, on this journey back home. Naomi had the assignment of setting Ruth up for the second volume of her life. So he's like, hey, wait a minute. I need to get you on purpose. I got to repurpose you. Life has changed, but I just need to redirect here. I'm going to make something good if you'll walk with me long enough. That's what he's saying. In fact, Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, we see a pivot in the story. This is the turning point. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. This is the moment that Naomi takes her eyes off of herself and gets her eyes on somebody else. And we already know that Ruth was doing that. She'd agreed to walk with this woman. And you already know that woman was like, whoa, you know, she was in a hard place. So she already made that decision in her heart. No matter what you say and no matter what you do, I'm going with you. Jeremy and I have this thing between us. I said, you leave me, I'm going with you. Some of y'all just got that. Ruth decides to live with Naomi. And she cares for her. She's too old to work. She's too grieved to work. She goes out in the field, into Boaz's field, and she begins to work, and she brings home food. And she takes care of her. Her ex-mother-in-law at this point. She has been legally released. But she says, no. I'm going with you. And Boaz happens to be the guardian kinsman redeemer. Remember we talked about in this culture, he's going to redeem it all. So Naomi becomes the coach. She's like, girl, let me tell you how to do this. Y'all got to read the details. I'm not telling you. Verse 11. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and your mother and your homeland and you came to live with a people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. God's still in the business of us taking refuge under his wings, church. These women, these two women, who could have very easily thought, this is all about me. I'm just going to stay here and I'm going to grieve. Their radical obedience gives birth to the lineage and family tree of King David and eventually the Messiah. You think nobody's going to know if I just stay right here with my broken heart And there's a season for that. Let me just say, there's a process. Nobody's rushing you through it. But may I just say, while you're dealing, as we all do, with those fear seeds, can I just spark and germinate the faith side on the inside of you, the faith seed that's on the inside of you? I'm watering it today, because here's what I know. If these women would have stopped, Naomi would not be the great-grandmother, the grandmother of Obed and Jesse and King David. She was a great-grandmother of a king. Come on. God's got destiny for you. He has grafted us into an epic tale that is still playing out to this day. And he is not done if you will refuse to put a period where he is saying, let me keep writing. Let me keep writing. We see restoration. We see purpose. Now, relationships are just as much a biological need as oxygen and water and food is for the body. Safe forms of connection through relationship actually help to heal us. I said safe connections. Safe, underline safe. Safe connections, healthy ones, are going to move you from the place of grieving to the place of healing and restoration and purpose. Have you ever gone through some kind of grief or loss and someone just gave you the ministry of a hug? Or the presence, their presence. Come on, I get hugged by y'all ministering to me. I got hugged by like 10 people today. There are studies that show how a simple pat on the back, simple hug can improve your overall well-being. Once I learned that, man, I'm every day, even in the busyness of life, I make it a point. Man, I'm going to hug my children every day, even for my preteener who's like, don't touch me. I'm like, I'm going to hug you anyways because you don't know what I'm doing. I'm ministering to your soul in Jesus' name. Sometimes you need a hug when you don't want it. We all need it. When you're like, I'd rather stay home and just waller by myself. He's like, come on, take your mask off. Tell a friend. Go get coffee. Get a ministry of a hug and some presence. And some of you, God's called you to do that for somebody else in this season. We make it so complicated. Can you hug someone, please? Can you just look at them for 5 minutes and look them in the eyes? I see you. That's what we're saying. I see you. We make it so complicated. It actually, a high-quality 20-second hug releases oxytocin in your body. It calms the sympathetic nervous system, and it lowers your cortisol and stress. Come on, I know about y'all, but I need that lowered. Hey, all the help I got. I got 3 children at home. Come on. We never outgrow this. When a newborn is born, I remember being in the hospital. The first thing, what do? They get that baby as quickly as possible into the arms of mom and dad. Why? Because they need connection immediately. They just left a dark world on the inside of a woman. And they just moved into like the light. And they don't know what in the world. Talk about traumatic. I mean, we don't talk about this. That's a traumatic experience. What do they need? They need the comfort of touch, safe, healthy touch. To know you're safe, you're okay, you're going to make it. I know that was crazy. You're going to be all right. You're going to be okay. So right before Jeremy and I got married, we went on this missions trip to Kampala, Uganda. And this was right before we left. It was a crazy time to be going on a mission trip right before we were trying to plan a wedding and everything, but we just both felt really strongly we needed to go on this. And so we went, and this ministry called Watoto actually saves children. Their vision is they wanted to change a nation. They wanted to redeem a nation. Because it'd been you know, war and child soldiers, a lot of horrific things happened to a lot of the children as well. So what did they do? They wanted to change a nation, so they started saving children. Aren't you glad for some foresight? And they began to put these children who had been disconnected and clearly gone through a lot of trauma into villages. And these villages have a house mom. Now, they are by definition orphans, but they put them into families. And they would restore them gently. They would restore, they would do all the ministry that would need to be done to really restore these children who'd been forced into either, they'd either been victims or they were forced to do, you know, be child soldiers and kill people and do things that nobody should ever have to do. And these children, they have what they call a baby home. It's called Baby Watoto. And so on the leg of our trip, we were supposed to go spend a day at Baby Watoto. And these babies were either abandoned, you know, schools, hospitals, sides of the road. Like, they don't even know their stories or their beginnings. And so as soon as we pull up, I'm not a crier, y'all. I lost it. I was like, I can't handle this. Like, this is a lot. But I went in and I just took a moment because we were like overwhelmed. What do you need us to do? And I was like, so do you need me to organize something? Do you need me to do a project? What do you need me to do? And I'm not thinking their answer. Their answer was, we need you guys for the next several hours to hold babies. We need you to hold these babies. They need touch. They need human connection. They need safe touch. They have never experienced this before. Can I tell you, that marked me as a human being, because I realized, wow, God, you, a relational God, would send your son Jesus because you desire relationship with us. Close, personal, upfront relationship. And then you didn't even stop at that. You said, hey, you need each other. And you put us in community with one another because we need, it's not a, you know, I think I need it. No, you need it. Especially when we're grieving. We need that. We need that. So if someone is grieving in your life, I want you to think about that story. And I want you to compel you with compassion just to offer your presence, the ministry of your presence, the ministry of a hug. Galatians 5:13 reminds us, serve one another humbly in love, and love your neighbor as yourself. A lot of times we have a hard time with loving our neighbor because we don't know how to love ourselves. We don't know how to recognize our own emotions. We don't even tend to the garden of our own hearts, much less be able to offer that for someone else. But can I tell you, church, I'm calling us to higher. I'm calling us higher because God, Jesus has made a way. He has made a way where there is no way. And there is nothing that God cannot redeem. Nothing. I want you to take an honest assessment this week. Are you stuck in some grief? And maybe you need to just allow somebody in. For others of you, God's calling you to give the ministry of your presence a hug. There are people in your life and people around the world. There are people in the workplace. There are people around us that are hurting. And we can't do it all by ourselves. We need to do that as a community of people. Wrap our arms around, say, you're going to be okay. This is not the end. This is not the end. Which leads us to point number 3. Remember, the faithfulness is rewarded. So Boaz, the guardian kinsman redeemer, he actually buys Elimelech's land, and then he redeems Naomi and Ruth. Even though he wasn't technically next in line, you'll have to read the details. God divinely orchestrates. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and she cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse and the father of David. Talk about a beautiful redemption story, church. You see, life was not over. It just changed. And oftentimes, we don't deal with our grief because we don't realize that change actually can be the onset of grief. And we minimize it. And we're like, no, it's not that big of a deal. Yeah, it is. If it's a big deal to you, it is. And so you've got to honor yourself, love yourself well, and recognize where you're at so you can know where you're at in the process. I have found that I can do hard things. But can I tell you, it really helps when you know where you're at. I don't know how to get where I need to go if I don't know where I am. Many of us walk around with unattended to grief and emotions and unprocessed things in our life because we mitigated it or we shoved it under because it's not socially acceptable to grieve. Do it. Your heart is worth it. And there are people on the other side. The lineage of David. Do you know how many people that is? I am not going to read you that list. It impacted a lot more people than just these women. Do it for your children. Do it for your grandchildren. Do it for your friends. Do it for your family. Listen, we'll all be better community and loving each other if we'll do the hard work and take responsibility for the garden of our hearts. Isaiah 40, 30, and 31. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. Come on, he's a rewarder. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Now, I recently came across a National Geographic video of an eagle soaring. Not something I typically Google, but came across it and it caught my eye. The interesting thing about this is that eagles, as they're soaring, they can actually be attacked by crows. And these crows literally land on the back of the eagle and they begin to just peck at the neck. You know, like just pest, like just irritate. And grief can be a lot like this. It comes suddenly, you're soaring in life, and all of a sudden, there's a crow on your back. And all of a sudden, you're like, oh, my heart is heavy. I'm sad. I'm irritated. Someone offended you. Let's go on and on and on. And the interesting thing about the eagle is it doesn't get all out of, you know, doesn't get the emotions out of whack or anything like that. He just begins to soar higher. The strategy is he goes up. And as the eagle soars, guess what happens? That crow suffocates because it can't breathe in that altitude. And church, that is the same as our struggle and grief. That grief is like the crow. And the best thing that we can do is go up. We can go up to the Father. We can continue to worship. We can continue to show up. We can continue to take our mask off in community. We can continue to talk to God. We can continue to journal. Am I giving you enough practicals? And as we do that, guess what happens? Just like that crow just falls off because it suffocates. It can't. There's no more. The soil of our hearts become a place that are not conducive for a spirit of fear to live any longer. Because how many know not every seed can germinate in the same soil? Make it your effort, as am I, to make my heart a place where the soil is good and conducive only for the truth of the Word of God. I've heard it said this way: I cannot afford to have a thought about myself that God doesn't have about me or my situation. We've got to align ourselves with God's heart and soar higher. Because as Ecclesiastes reminds us, life's going to happen, but you don't have to stop soaring. And if you'll keep going, he'll renew your strength in time. He'll renew your strength just like the eagle in Isaiah. Church, do you see God as a rewarder? If you struggle with believing that God is a rewarder, I'm gonna challenge you this week. Go back to the place of pain. Where did you change your mind? Where did you start thinking differently? Was it when your plans went awry, didn't happen because you haven't grieved what you had in mind? Where did it happen? And I want you to be brave enough and bold enough to go there with God and then with others so that you can experience the fullness and the freedom that God has for us. So if we're going to grow in this grief, we're going to have to practice. We're going to have to decide not to allow the struggle to define us. We have to serve somebody else in our struggle, get our eyes off of ourselves, and we're going to have to just anchor ourselves. God is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him, church.